We are in the last segment of a series that we've been working through about the practice of learning to live and love like Jesus. In fact, we've said it this way: Jesus is not only someone to believe in, but someone to become like. Call that an apprentice, a disciple. And the apprentice is practicing the way of the master. And spiritual formation in the way of Jesus means something specific. It's the process of being formed into people of love in Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean you're getting smarter, wiser, more biblically literate, more faithful, more character. All of that can very well happen, but it essentially means you become like Jesus, the person who is love. And when you do so, our deepest, truest self, the self that God had in mind when he breathed you into existence, begins to take shape when we're practicing the way of Jesus. So the Gospel of Luke captures Jesus' apprentices, and they're inspecting the way that he lives. And one of the things that they've inspected is his prayer life. And they ask him a question. They say here in Luke chapter 11, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as Jesus finished, one of his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we've zeroed in on this as practice number three, prayer. And to make sure that we have a working definition, this is what we mean: a relational connection with the Father, learning to be with and talk to and listen to God. We speak and we listen and we remain. And over time, prayer begins to shape who we are, and also it shapes how we live. In prayer, we're not trying to change God's mind, but we're trying to allow God to change ours. We're not trying to shape our circumstances. We're trying to find the power that God wants to give us to allow our circumstances to change us. And to do that, we spend time in prayer. So the next principle that Jesus teaches, after the disciples say, teach us to pray, he says, here's how you pray. And he talks about God's name, he talks about God's kingdom, and then he talks about depending on him for your needs. But then there's another principle that Jesus teaches the disciples about prayer. And here it is. Motivation for prayer is an urgent neediness. Jesus starts to reveal the motivation and the attitude behind prayer. Now, I want a disclaimer and say that we all know that really you can pray anyway with any words that come authentically from your own heart. There's no technique. It's not trying to master a religious formula or a certain kind of if you do this, then this. That's not what prayer is. Essentially, prayer is having conversation with the creator of the universe who can be known and knows you, and you have conversation. But when Jesus is asked, teach us to pray, he actually gives specifics that we should pay attention to. And I would actually submit that we don't just pay attention to, that we adopt those specifics so that we are apprenticing Jesus and praying the way that he prayed. What motivates humans to eat every day? Let me guess. For a lot of us, it's hunger and also other things. What motivates us to sleep every night? Well, we're tired. What should motivate us to pray every day? We're needy. We're in need. You eat when you're hungry, you sleep when you're tired, and you pray when you're in need. And Jesus is going to show his disciples that the motivation for prayer isn't just neediness. There's an urgency to their neediness. Like, it's an emergency type of neediness. And Jesus, to illustrate, tells a story. As he always does, he teaches with story, and he gives a narrative so we can picture this together. And here's what he says. Then, teaching them more about prayer. I just showed you how to pray. I told you exactly what to say. Now I'm going to teach you what's behind prayer. What's motivating prayer? What's the attitude of prayer like the sun? And he says this. He used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing. I have nothing for him to eat. So the starting point for prayer, this is so important, and if you have the church app and you have the message notes, this is going to be worth writing down. The starting point is this. I have nothing. If you believe that you have something to offer, something to offer God, something to contribute to your friends, family, neighbors, and so on, if you start believing, I have something other than God in me and through me, we are going to pray less. We are going to reduce and lower the priority of prayer because we have a reliance on ourselves to contribute what we have. But the starting point is to believe in our hearts, I don't have anything. I don't have anything to give to God. I don't have anything to give to God's people. I don't have anything to contribute to my own loved ones. I have nothing. And Jesus literally begins his story by saying, the crisis, the problem here is that somebody is being asked for something, and he says, I have nothing. Now we have a problem. The motive for prayer, on my own, I don't have what's needed. The motive for prayer. In other words, my resources aren't enough to rely on. And when you believe that, we're going to see that you're in the perfect position to find motivation to pray. Picture this. You have a 13-year-old teenager. And that teenager has been invited to a sleepover party, and every single one of their friends is going to be there. They promised, every one of them. And they also promised that their friends' parents are super nice, super cool, and they've let them go to this party. And if you don't let them go to this party, you are legitimately, in history, the worst parent that's ever walked the face of the earth. I have to get to this party. Everyone is going to be there. Here's the problem. Our 13-year-old child doesn't drive. They have no way to get there. The only way to join the fun is that you give them the ride. They ask. They plead. They beg. They persist. And they also don't accept your first answer, which is, I can't do it. They don't accept that. So they start over again. They start all over again. They ask, they plead, they beg, they persist. And the reason they're doing this is because they can't drive. They can't pay for an Uber. They can't get a ride from their peer group. They're 13. So, what's motivating this request? Why do they keep it going? Why can't they accept the answer? Why do they keep pressing and pressing and pressing? And here's why. They have an urgent need that only you can provide. There is an urgent neediness that drives their behavior. There's an urgent neediness that drives their demands. In other words, they're saying this, I am desperate for help, and I don't have what I need to get where I want to go. You're the one that I depend on. And it caused it, this urgent neediness starts to motivate them in their behavior. So, the second thing that we discover that Jesus teaches is this, that there's an attitude of prayer. Corresponding to the motivation is the attitude, and it's relentless. Relentless type of prayer. Check this out. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, now let me back up. The story is there's a man who gets a visit at midnight, and he is being asked to come to the door. And this person says, Jesus is saying that though he won't do it for friendship's sake, he won't open the door. If you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. I love this translation. I've never seen that in any other translation. Shameless persistence. Now, the friend finally replies here because of something called shameless persistence. And it implies a boldness, a refusal to be embarrassed. Man's not knocking here because he deserves help, but because his need is so great. And the result is that this man's attitude is relentless knocking. As he realizes, I am desperate, so I'll knock until I get what I need. And Jesus is teaching here that our need is so urgent, our need is so profound, it requires relentless knocking in prayer. By the way, culturally, they would recognize this, that if you get a guest, that hospitality is so important to this particular ancient culture that when you get a guest, no matter what time, it's expected that you would open your door and that you would provide a meal. And if you didn't have anything, that it would compel you to go to your neighbors at any time of the night and get help from your neighbor to be hospitable to your guest. Jesus is teaching that our need is so urgent and profound that it requires relentless knocking. Persistence in prayer reveals something. It reveals faith in God's willingness to act. So Jesus then moves from the story to the command. And he says, "And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you." Ask, seek, knock. Three verbs. Action. Ask, seek, knock. All are present tense. All are indicating a continuous action. Keep asking. It's captured here in the translation. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep going. When you look carefully, you see a progression of intensity, right? Asking is a verbal request. You're expressing this need verbally, low intensity. And then it ramps up a little bit because it goes from asking to seeking. Now you're actively pursuing this. And then eventually your appeal becomes more persistent, and now you're actually taking the action of doing the knocking. Then there's a promise. And Jesus says, after you picture this scene, if you would, picture this scene, then there's a promise, and there's three assurances that follow. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. By the way, when someone is getting a knock on their door in this ancient culture, the reason why someone would resist going to the door and opening up, because isn't it easier when you get a stranger knocking on your door to just feign like no one's home? Isn't that easier? I won't ask you who's done that because I don't want to force you to turn yourself in. You're volunteering anyway. I love that. But isn't it easier to just kind of like glance or maybe look at your, if you've got a video camera, you kind of like get a look and then go, I'm just not going to answer the door. That's way easier than saying, no, I can't help. I don't want to buy it. One of the reasons why in the ancient culture someone would resist opening the door is because when that person comes in, they have to be hospitable and they have to provide a meal, and they lived in such small quarters that doing so would wake up their whole family. In other words, there's a good reason not to open the door. There's a good reason that is in place for that door to never open. But Jesus is teaching, but the guest who's approached the house is actively asking, seeking, and knocking. And it's ongoing, and it's continuous. Everyone who asks, receives, seeks, finds, knocks, answers. But I want to be very careful here. This is the most important part of this passage, I learned. And that the emphasis is not on the technique, but the emphasis here is not on you. The emphasis instead should be, when you read this, should be placed on the confidence in God's responsiveness. The emphasis of this passage, it's an illustration of how confident that you and I should be that in prayer there is a response of God. Receives, finds, the door will be open. It is a demonstration. By knocking, by asking, seeking, and knocking, it's a demonstration of a lifestyle of dependence. Think of it this way. This progression of intensity achieves the purpose of prayer. It deepens it from conversation, which is good, right? Which is how it sounds. It's a conversation, but it deepens it from conversation to dependence. It isn't mechanical repetition. I'm not just following the formula. Oh, I should just keep asking, seeking, and knocking, asking, seeking, and knocking. Well, then what is it? What is it then? This is what it is. Sustained trust. When you are persistent, when you are shamelessly persistent in approaching the Father in heaven in prayer, here's what you are demonstrating. I have a sustained level of trust that I am desperately in need of the Father. And Jesus now shifts from persistence to the object of our trust. First, he's talking about doing the knocking. Now he's going to talk about our Heavenly Father's character. And here's what he says. The power for prayer is a generous Father. The power for prayer is not the knocking and the persistence. It's not the approaching the Father or the Father's house. It's not the power for prayer is not in the person praying. It is in who they are praying to. Your certainty about your answers to prayer are not in the outcomes you're imagining, but in the generosity of the one you're asking. You're not certain of the outcomes. You're not certain of the way that God is going to do things or not do things, the way he's going to arrange things or not arrange. You're not alert or confident in any way of what the circumstances are going to be, but you can be confident in this. You can be confident in the generosity of the one that you're asking, the character of the Heavenly Father. In other words, confidence is not in, this is so important, confidence is not in our persistent prayer. It's in the nature of the one who we're depending on. And here's Jesus' illustration. He says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Don't say yes, Dad. That's not funny. Well, it was funny, but it's not anymore. Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not, right? So now what we're seeing is Jesus is illustrating the Father, the nature of the Father. A child asks for food, and the Father gives them something that they need. Even flawed parents, Jesus is saying, even flawed parents know how to give appropriate gifts. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give? How much more? This is something that the listeners would recognize in rabbinic logic, the logic of the rabbis. And this logic of the rabbis is a principle called how much more? How much more? And the answer to the, or if you continue on with that phrase, it's how much more will God? The emphasis changed from the human perspective to divine generosity. God is not irritated by our persistent prayer. Why? Because his nature is inclined towards generosity. Even shameless persistence, he's inclined to listen and to hear and to respond. So the guarantee is not you'll get whatever you want, even though it seems like he's saying, oh, the doors are going to be open and whatever you're asking for, it's going to be provided. The guarantee is this, that God will respond as your good and generous Father. The guarantee is not that you'll get what you're demanding or asking or even requesting, but you will get a good and generous Father that's handling those requests. How much more will God? God answers wisely, not mechanically, like a father who gives what is best, not always what is requested, but a father who gives what's best. Now, there's four descriptions of God's generosity to help you picture who it is that you're approaching in persistent prayer. Who it is that embodies the power of prayer, and it's a generous Father in heaven. Number one, God gives freely, not reluctantly. How about this? God is more ready to give than we are to ask. God gives better than what we ask for, because he always gives us only what's best for our good and for his glory. That's what he gives us. oftentimes in ways that we don't understand. But God answers prayer, but not only by granting desires, but by improving what our desires are. I mean, think of it this way. If you have a child who's consistently and persistently demanding ho-hos, do you know what a ho-ho is? Really? That's not an 80s thing only? They still have those? Actually, they still have the ones they made in the 80s. I bet they're still out there. And your child is demanding a ho-ho. There is a God in heaven, much like our own parenting, who knows, I hear you. I know what you're asking. But I'm going to give you something even better than that. Real food. Now, so challenging for us to understand what God determines is real food for us, what's nourishing for us, what we really need, but it ultimately comes down to He gives us that which creates in us and causes in us the most amount of dependence on Him. Our greatest joy is in our delight in the Father and in our dependence on the Father. But God answers prayers not only by granting desires, but also by improving them. Secondly, God's generosity is an ever-flowing fountain. Picture that. A fountain that is constantly flowing. A constant stream pouring out is His nature of generosity, is His nature of giving. Thirdly, God gives with fatherly delight. Well, what does that mean? God is a father whose heart is more full of love than ours is full of need. He has more love for us than we have need of Him. He doesn't just give, He delights in giving. And lastly, God gives generously beyond what we can carry. Imagine that. If you imagine our souls as a river, God Himself, His goodness is overflowing our riverbanks. We cannot contain the amount of goodness and generosity that God is to us. It overflows. Jesus mentions what God's best gift is. Now, if I were to say to you, let's guess, eventually Jesus is going to reveal to here the evidence of God giving good gifts. And I were to say to you, let's guess what it is. I mean, I think that a lot of us in a very humble and mature way would say, well, the best thing God gives us is He meets our basic needs. Good answer. We might say the best thing that God gives us, the best gift, is He finally brings us together with a spouse, and then He kind of nourishes us to multiply and make a family, and that's the best gift God gives us. Good answer, biblical answer, all the way back at the beginning. Or we might say, no, I know what it is. God is love, and the best thing that He gives us is love. There are others who would say, I have health and I have wealth, and I know that's one of the best gifts that God has given me. What if it's none of those? What if Jesus mentioned what God's best gift is and it's none of those? Here's how Jesus frames the gift of the generous Father, what the generous Father gives to His children as a gift. Check this out. How much more, right, that's our how much more argument, will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, let's be honest. A lot of us aren't spiritual enough to see this and go, what a thrill. What a thrill. This is the best thing I could. I didn't even know I wanted it until I saw that. And now that I see that, I say, this is a thrill, right? Not necessarily a human response to this. But there's a reason why this, how much more, ends up being the Holy Spirit. There's a reason. And Luke repeatedly, by the way, points to the Holy Spirit as God's greatest gift. Right, and obviously it's Jesus' gift. Jesus says, I have to go away because I have to leave with you the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be better that the Holy Spirit is with you. And Luke is consistently emphasizing the Holy Spirit as the ultimate gift of Jesus' kingdom is this Holy Spirit. But essentially, what we're seeing here is this, that the Heavenly Father says, the best gift I can give you is myself. The best need, the best way I could meet your needs is to give you me. The best way to satisfy your craving and longing and need and emptiness and desire and everything about you that lacks, the best thing I could give you is myself. And He gives us Himself in the form of His Holy Spirit. Alive, life and power. That same Spirit that brought life to a dead body, that raised Jesus from the dead, that same life that caused him to rise from the grave, Jesus said, is in you, working in you to bring life to your bones, to animate your spirit, to connect and love and see and behold the person and work of Jesus. God gives himself as the greatest gift. Now, that means his highest expression of generosity is not what he gives, but who he gives, and that's himself. Now, most of us are pretty locked into what he's given us. I want to see what's coming out of his hand. But the Holy Spirit says, don't look, don't dwell, don't focus on what's coming out of his hand. I want you to look up that generous arm, and I want you to see into the face of the giver. And when we see the gift, and it represents the giver, we find that that's the way that God makes himself known to us. He makes himself present. That gift of the Holy Spirit ensures that when we get anything else we need, it's going to come from him. For this Holy Spirit becomes God with us, directing us to where we need to go. Now, I don't know if you've thought of this recently, but every single time you turn to God and you throw yourself at his mercy and you adore Jesus, every single time you say, I lack, I am deficient, I don't have a need, I don't have what I need, I am finding myself lonely and left out, I am finding myself somehow uncomfortable with my existence, every single time that you decide to turn to the Father in heaven and make that a matter of prayer, the Holy Spirit provoked that in you. Because separate from the Holy Spirit, we would be pouring ourselves into functional saviors and counterfeit gods, trying to fill up our appetites and satisfy all of our appetites and find all of our satisfaction and gratification outside Jesus. But it's only the Holy Spirit that draws us to a place where we say, I don't need functional saviors. My hope is not in counterfeit idols. My joy, my delight, my hope, my healing, everything that I desire from deep within inside, the way that God made me, is to be known by the Creator of the universe. How do you get there? You only get there by the constant, ever-present work of the Holy Spirit to say, turn to the Father in heaven. Behold my Son. Know the truth. He isn't just the truth and the life. He is also the way. How is that happening? Only because he gave us the Holy Spirit to cause that to happen. God with us through his Holy Spirit is directing us to where we need to go to meet our needs. And the Holy Spirit is stopping us from throwing ourselves into things that don't meet our needs. They create even more. Not healing, but they create more brokenness and more damage and more hurt. And I mean, we have a room full of people here and no doubt people that are watching online who are very familiar with this. I had a need, I didn't turn to God, I turned to someone or something else, and I made it worse. We have a whole room full of people that have done that. In fact, if you're raising kids, here's what most of your rules are. I am trying to protect you from yourself pursuing someone or something outside of God to meet your needs and only making it worse. And if you're in crisis, the temptation the enemy knows and the enemy brings to you the most enticing things to say, you know what you need? Revenge. You know what you need? You need to go out and get yours. There is constant temptation and enticement to do things counterfeit ways, to do things in ways that are undermining the work that God is doing, but it's always the Holy Spirit who says, not those. Turn to me. I am the only one sufficient to meet that urgent need that you're feeling, that you're sensing. And by giving us the Holy Spirit, God gave in a way that draws us closer to him. In other words, his generosity is meant, right? This generous Father in heaven, his generosity is meant to pull you in, not just to help you out. When I turn to the Father, I'm thinking, you need to help me out. I'm going to knock, knock, knock until you help me out. Don't be surprised that when that door opens, it's not just, hey, I'm here to help you out. He actually pulls you in. How does he do it? By his Holy Spirit. So I want to reread this together. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you what you need? For sure. Give you love? For sure. He's the source. Give you all these things that we know we need? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Church family, when we get ourselves to the end of a series on prayer, this is how Jesus ends it. Ask for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes mainly with an indwelling spirit when we say, I no longer trust myself. I reject my own righteousness, my own effort, my own earning, my own merit. I cannot save myself and justify myself by my good performance. I reject all of those efforts. Well, now what do? Instead, I turn. Instead of trusting myself, I trust Jesus. His performance. His effort. His righteousness. And by faith, miraculously, by God's grace, he replaces this heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and it's called regeneration. And the Spirit of Jesus now indwells in us. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead brings life to our mortal, dead, dying bodies with a new heart. And then we see all in the book of Acts, there's a second and subsequent overflow of the Spirit. How? Ask, pursue, pray, pursue God, knock persistently. There's an overflowing of the Spirit. So Jesus is teaching, persistent prayer does not merely produce provision. It deepens your immersion in God's active presence. So what do we do now? How do we practice persistent prayer? I'm going to give you one thing, just one. Here it is. Use your limitations to trigger your relentless prayer for God's help. What does that mean? Well, you've got limitations. You're familiar with your limitations. Some of you are focused on them. You dwell on them. Some of you have been crippled by your own limitations. And let this awareness motivate you to persistently bring your request to him in prayer. Knock, 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 knock. What am I knocking? Because I have limitations. I'm constantly knocking on the door of my Heavenly Father, of heaven. Why? Because I'm very alert to my own failures and flaws and limitations. So let them, how about this? What if we took these limitations and we said, I'm going to let them motivate me to persistently pray? What in the world does that mean? Well, every worry, turn it into a request. What if every fear, we converted every fear into a short conversation with God? God, I'm afraid right now of what's going to happen. There is unknown ahead. I trust you, but not necessarily the people I'm working with. I don't trust myself. I don't trust these circumstances. I trust you. But it turns every single fear we turn into a conversation with God. It could be short. So, we've got every worry, a request. Every fear, a short conversation. Every need converted into an active knocking on the door of heaven. I have a need. I don't know how you're going to answer or how you're going to meet it, but I'm here and I'm knocking and I'm persistent. Why? Because I have an urgent need. That's what's motivating me. And I am relentless. Why am I relentless? Because that's the attitude. I believe in the generosity of my Father. I'm going to keep it up. Keep it up. So the disciples asked, Lord, could you teach us to pray? Four messages later, right there, in Jesus' instructions, we learn and we notice that prayer is being with the Father. Prayer reshapes our desires. Prayer builds daily dependence. And prayer transforms our neediness into a life of persistent prayer. Ask, seek, knock. And Jesus teaches his disciples, hey, apprentices, if you're practicing my way, this is what prayer looks like. It's not about mastering a technique. It's about learning to walk with my Father in heaven the same way that I did, just like this son walked with his father. Let's pray together. Father, we have a desire to change and grow. We have our reservations that we're going to be just satisfied with listening. And instead, Father, would you stir up our hearts to desire learning, changing, growing. And that would happen by the truth that you've revealed to us today. That would happen by seeing and savoring Jesus. That would happen by having our roots so down deep in the love that is expressed by Jesus that we grow mature in our faith and we bear fruit. And we pray that all across this church family, every single heart, every single mind, God, would be stirred up with affection to be people of prayer. We would be with Jesus. We would become like Jesus. We would do what Jesus did, even praying the way the Son prays. While you're praying, church family, I want to invite you to respond by raising your hand if you get a sense that this is a prayer season for you. You're being stirred up. You're being deepened, being challenged even. And I want to pray with you. Where are you? Would you raise your hand? Where are you? God, you see responses from your people. Not responses to the preacher, responses to the truth, responses to your Holy Spirit at work. And we rest in that together. We hope in that together. We rely on that together. And God, we pray that you would find a church family here that are people of prayer. They practice prayer. We don't just admire it, agree with it, talk about it, affirm it. We don't just consider it. We don't just wish. But you have given us the power of your Holy Spirit to cause us to become people of prayer. We long for it together. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen. Would you stand and sing these very truths together, corporately?